It's nice to be back with you again in Leven for the preaching of the gospel. I would have to say that per head of population in the meeting this evening, that was about the best singing I've heard for a long time. So congratulations from the youngest, I think, through to the oldest. Everyone was singing very heartily these lovely words that we've been singing right from the start. So it's good to sing these praises to God. I'd like to read a very well-known passage this evening in Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, and we're going to think about the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. Luke chapter 15, and we'll take time to read the whole of the account, so that starts in verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, that's the Lord Jesus, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, or when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this my brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now we trust that God will bless that reading to us, a lengthy reading this evening, but a very interesting story from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and one that is very valuable when we consider the gospel message. I'd like this evening just to take a few lessons from this story. We're not going to go through each verse. I was winding one of the girls up and saying that I was going to speak for 2 hours this evening, but don't worry, I won't. I will finish by 15:15. I want to first of all think about this boy, and well, the two boys really. And I want to just point out to you that these were two boys who had tremendous privilege. Tremendous privilege. The Bible makes it quite clear that they were born into a family where there was wealth and there was comfort. And as far as this world was concerned, they were born into a very enviable position. They were born in a situation, and it just seems that if there was something they needed, they would have it. And there was much wealth and comfort and plenty to eat and good clothes to wear. And always the best of everything. And they were sons. And they had great privilege. But there came a day, and the youngest of the boys, he decided that the position that he was in was not good enough. You see, he didn't like the restrictions that were imposed upon him by living in his father's house. Now I'm sure that there's many in the room this evening who maybe remember when maybe they were the age of this boy, and maybe there were restrictions in your home and your parents placed restrictions on you and you didn't like them. But he was a boy who was in a position of great privilege, and yet it wasn't enough. And he wanted his own things, and he wanted to go his own way. And I'm sure as you were reading through that story, if you were listening, and if you're familiar with it, you would have been sitting in great condemnation over this boy, thinking, how could he speak to his father like that? And how could he be so selfish? And how could he be so rebellious against his father who had given him everything? Well, you know, I want to just take us back to the beginning of our Bibles and back to the beginning of time. And I want to tell you about a man who you all know, and his name was Adam. And he was in a position similar to this. You remember, don't you, that God created Adam. And he placed him into the Garden of Eden, and he gave him absolutely everything that he could possibly have wanted. There was nothing that Adam could have needed that he didn't have. And you know, not only that, but he lived in an environment that was perfect. You know, I'm not much of a gardener, and maybe we've got those who are green-fingered amongst us. I'm not a gardener at all. You know, you just seem to weed a flower bed, and then you look around, and they're growing again. You see, it wouldn't have been like that in the Garden of Eden. Everything was just perfection. You know, Simon and I were talking about this just before we came out. Do you know something? Not only was everything perfect, but God had created it so it was self-sustaining. Do you know something? There was a mist that came out that watered the plants. And God had created absolutely everything. So it was absolutely perfect. And do you know something? The Bible says that not only that, but God in heaven, the creator of this world, he used to come down and he used to speak. He used to walk through that garden. He used to speak with Adam and with Eve. What an enviable position. And you know, there came a day, and it wasn't enough. And there came a day, and a sad day, when the serpent came and said to Eve, "Hath God said, you don't need to worry about God. You don't need to worry about what God, those restrictions God's placed upon you, you don't need those. You go your own way. You could be your own king. You could be your own God. You could just be like God. Just you take of the fruit that he said not to take." And we know, don't we, that Eve took the fruit. And then Adam took the fruit. And they rebelled against God. And that was the start. And the Bible says that it was through one man, Adam, that sin came into the world. And death by sin. And this boy here that we've read about who rebelled against his father was just acting out in the same way as Adam and Eve had back in that garden. And I didn't come here to offend you. And I include myself in this. But we're just all the same. We've got a 4-year-old and a 10-month-old. And even a 10-month-old, you can just see in there the seedlings of not wanting to live under the restrictions that I might want to place upon her. You see, we're just the same. We just want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to live under any restrictions. And this man, this young man, he rebelled against his father. You know, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we're very good, aren't we? And I conclude myself, don't think I'm coming and preaching at you. I include myself in everything that I say tonight. But here was a boy who was just like me and just like you. He wanted something better. He wanted something different. And he wanted to go his own way. And he rebelled. The Bible word for that is sin. It's missing the mark, falling short of what God would have you to do. And Adam and Eve, they did it by taking the fruit. You and I do it, and it might be that you're different to me. You know, it might be that I tell lies, or it might be that you lose your temper, or it might be a whole load of different things, but each one of them is sin. You know, there's an awful lot of self-righteous people in the world. There's an awful lot of people who think that the gospel doesn't apply to them because they're really quite good people. Can I put it very simply to you? Has there ever been a day, a moment in your life when God hasn't been the most important thing in your life? Because if there is a moment like that, the Bible says it's sin. Yeah, that's the standard that God sets. And each one of us has fallen short. But you know, I want to notice in this passage here, what was the effect? What was the effect of this boy not wanting to do what his father said that he was to do? What was the effect of this boy going his own way? Do you know, the first thing, and the most obvious thing, was there was a distance. The Bible says that he sinned. And he went his own way, and he went into a far country. You know, the effect of sin is that there is a distance between us and God. And this young boy, he went to a far country. And the reason he went, the reason for the gulf, the gap between him and his father, was simply this. It was sin. We said when we went back to the book of Genesis and we talked about Adam and Eve and their sin in taking the fruit, you know, there was an awful cost to Adam and Eve. No longer would God come down and walk through the Garden of Eden with them. They were out. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. No longer could they walk through the Garden of Eden with God and commune daily with God. That was gone. There was a distance between them and God. And the reason was simply this. It was sin. You see, God is holy. And God cannot have sin in his presence. We've often heard preachers say, haven't we, how that God hates our sin. But praise God, he loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. So there was a distance between the Father and the Son. Yeah, we should note. And we've read the story, and so you know it. I'm not going to ruin the story by telling it, because I know you were all listening intently, and I know you all know the story. But praise God, this young man came back to the Father. But you know, there's a very real sense in which that gulf between the Father could last not only through life, but also into eternity. And it might be that if you don't come back to the Father, if you don't come back to God, if you don't get the salvation that you hear preached from this platform each Sunday night, if you don't get it and have your sins forgiven, that gulf will exist not just in time, but for all of eternity. And you will find yourself in a place called hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. That's what the death really means there. It's not just the physical thing. It's not just the going into the grave. It's much more than that. It's eternal death. It's separation from God. It's not knowing God's blessing. It's never being able to commune with God for the endless annals of eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Caused by sin, caused by rebellion against God. But yet we read down and we found not only about the distance between the Father, but you know, we read that there was an emptiness. There was an emptiness in life away from his Father. You know, this young man, he left his Father with his pockets full. And he left his Father, no doubt, full of hope that he was going to go his own way and life was going to be different and life was going to be better. There would be nothing like it. And he went down full of hope. And what happened? Well, life happened. And he enjoyed himself. And he spent his money. And his friends helped him spend his money. And the money ran down. The money was gone. And his friends were gone. And the Bible says that he had to get a job. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's not so bad a thing. I've worked all my life. And you need to look at the job he had. You see, remember, this story was being told to a Jewish audience. And do you remember that to the Jews, that the pigs were an unclean animal? They were an animal that they weren't to touch. They couldn't eat it. They couldn't have anything to do with it. It was a filthy, unclean animal to them. And here's this boy, and he finds himself so desperate. Not only does he find himself working for a man, and he's feeding the pigs. Much worse than that, he's so hungry, he's so empty, that he would have eaten the food that the pigs were eating. He would have got right down there in the pigsty and started eating the food beside the pigs. That's how desperate his situation was. He began to be in want. You know, that's what sin will do. That's what sin will do. Now, I'm not just talking about folks that you see whose life have been ruined by drink and drugs and crime and all kinds of things, whether it be immorality or whatever it might be. I'm not talking about that. It's evident that you can see it. You pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning and you will see the consequence of sin throughout the world. But I'm talking about in our own hearts. I'm talking about in our own souls. We see there's an emptiness. See, God created us. And the reason that God created us, well, do you know something? The Bible says that he created us in his own image. That's how God created us. And he created us for his glory. So if we're living a life that is selfish and in rebellion to God, then it's just an empty life. You know, I'll hear people at work asking their question, well, what's life all about? What's this for and what's that for? You know, the Christian life is a life that is full. Because we know the reason that we were created. We know what life is all about. Life is about pleasing God, our creator, our maker, our sustainer. That's what life is about. And this man, he was away from the Father, and life was just completely empty. I don't know if you've ever got to that situation and recognized the depths, the consequence of sin in your life, and realize that there's an emptiness about life away from God. He began to be in want. I love to listen to the words of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 11, what does he say? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know if there's anyone in the audience this evening, and young or old, you recognize that you've sinned. You've fallen short. It doesn't matter how short you might think it is. It might be that you're just young, and it might be that you're older. It might be you're middle-aged. Whatever the stage in life that you are, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and had this problem of sin removed, had your sins forgiven, then there's a sense in which your life is just empty. It's serving self. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says this, and it really sums up this prodigal. You remember I said that he went away from home and he was full of hope for the future. He had his pockets full and he had his dreams for what would come. You know what the Bible says? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And this young man, he keeps finding this out. So it's really important that each one of us gets to where this young man got to. It's really important that we recognize, again, no matter how young we are or how old we are, no matter if it's a life that's been full of sin or if it's a life that's just starting out, we need to get to where this young man is and realize that there's an emptiness of a life without God. You see, this young man, he came to his senses. And he thought to himself, you know, how foolish I've been. There's servants in my father's house, and they're better off than me. I think it's interesting to notice that he didn't just turn tail and go back to his father and say, listen, Dad, that's me home now. I want the old room back. You need to replace the clothes because these ones have got holes in it. And I want to sit back at your right-hand side at the table, and I'm going to be back, and I'll be ordering the servants around, and I'm just going to take my place. Things are going to be just like they were before I left. Not at all. You see, this young man, he recognized that he had disappointed his father. He'd let his father down. He recognizes that there was a great distance between him and his father. And he went back and he's planning it. And you can think it, see him almost, or at least in my imagination, you can see him making his way up the road. And he's got his speech rehearsed. And he no doubt is saying it lots of times and trying to work out what the best way of saying it. He doesn't want to get a word out of place. But you know, the important thing, in his heart of hearts, he's saying this. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I don't deserve anything from my father. I can't claim by right anything because I have sinned. I've fallen short. And can I just say to you kindly this evening, if you don't have God's salvation, you will never have it until you get like this young man and realize that you have sinned. You know, no one will be saved unless they realize that they need to be saved. It's not just about chiming a mantra or saying a prepared prayer that someone else has given you. It's getting to the point when you realize that just like this young man, you've sinned against heaven. You've sinned against God. And you need those sins to be forgiven. You know, the Bible word for that is repentance. And just in case you might think that it's an optional extra with regard to coming to God, if you turn to the book of Acts, and you'll find in Acts chapter 17 these but words, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Sorry, that's not Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not optional. If you don't repent, you'll perish. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why do we need to repent? That same chapter, Acts chapter 17. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness And this young man, he repents. He turns his back. He carries out a complete U-turn in his life. And he says, no longer am I going to live that life for self. But I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back to the Father. And I'm going to say I've sinned. I'm just going to plead for mercy. I'm going to say, just make me as one of your hired servants. I don't deserve what I had before. I don't expect what I had before. But just have mercy. The Bible says there were two men who went up to the temple to pray one day. One of them was very self-righteous. And he stood in the middle of the temple and he wanted everyone to hear his prayer. And he prayed and he lifted up his eyes and he prayed out loud and he said, I thank God that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust. And he then went on to list all of the good things that he had done. During the temple that day, there was another man. The Bible says he was a sinner. And probably should never have been in the temple at all if the religious folk had had their way. But the Bible says that he just stood. He wouldn't lift his eyes up. But he bowed his head. And he smote his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's the way that we have to come to God. We don't deserve anything. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now I'm in danger of breaking a promise and going beyond quarter past, so I need to be quick. I love to see at the end of the end of this section in verse 20, the father's reaction. I think that boy was going back in fear and trepidation and worrying what would happen. But you know, it's lovely to think, isn't it, that before he even got onto the father's land, before he turned the corner and started going up the drive, the father was on him and had his arms around about him and kissed his neck and said, bring new robes and bring a ring for his finger and bring new shoes. Make provision. This is my son and he's home. He's come back. Praise God. That's the attitude of God towards us. When we come back to him, we come to God and we pray and we confess our sins and we pray for his forgiveness. We have a God who is listening for that prayer. So I think it's lovely to think that this father had great love for his son regardless of what the son had done. But you know, this story falls short. This story falls short. You say, how's that? No, it wasn't a case of God waiting for us to go to him. Do you know the wonderful news of the gospel is this? That God came here to seek for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into this world 2,000 years ago. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He walked on this world that we live in. And the reason that he came was to go to the cross of Calvary. You see why? You see, we've said already that God is just and holy. And every sin that has been committed must be judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, on that cross of Calvary, he was made sin. What that means very simply is this. That God in heaven looked down at the cross of Calvary and saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice. And he poured out his judgment against sin on that lovely, that perfect one, his only begotten Son. And he paid the price for sin. He took upon himself the judgment for sin, not his own sin, but for my sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to go to the cross of Calvary, so that I, Matthew Smith, do not need to suffer for sin, do not need to bear the penalty for my sin, but that someone has taken my place. You see what I mean? The love of God goes beyond this Father's love, and great this Father's love was. You see, my Father in heaven, he sent his Son. He sent his Son to pay the price of my salvation, my forgiveness, my redemption. So that when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I confessed my sin to God, he was able to forgive me. Not because of anything in me, not because I was better than anyone else, but that simply because I was willing to say that I was a sinner, but that Jesus died for me. Maybe there's someone in the room this evening, and you recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize you need the salvation of God. This evening, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him to be your Lord and your Savior. You can have your sins forgiven. And you can be welcomed into the Father's house. The barrier that has been caused by sin can be removed. And you can have a relationship with God in this life, but in eternity to come, be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. What a blessed message the gospel message is. A message of life and death. A message for time and for eternity. Just quickly before we go, when this young man came back to his father, you'll remember from the reading that there was great celebration. And likewise we should say, the Bible says when a sinner comes to salvation, the Bible says that there's great rejoicing in heaven. There'd be rejoicing here, don't get me wrong, but there's greater rejoicing in heaven. So there's a sad note at the end of the story. There was an older brother, and he lived close to the father all his days. He'd never strayed and never caused his father too much upset. And when it came to the great party, the great celebration at the end of the chapter, he was invited to come in, but he refused. They wouldn't come in. So we live in a country that I think still, I don't know why, but still would regard itself as Christian Scotland. And there's many people who maybe feel that, well, they go to church at Easter and at Christmas or whatever, maybe more regularly, and so as a result, they'll be fine. They maybe feel they've lived close to God in that way. When they hear the gospel message, they still say, no, don't be like that this evening. Don't be like the older brother, who at the end of the day just refused to go in. This evening, salvation is available to you. All you need to do is repent and believe. Shall we pray? Father, we come into thy presence and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he loved us and that he died for us. We cannot understand it, but we believe it to be so, that in our great need, in our great desperate need, there is an answer. And there is salvation, not through anything that we might do, but through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for sending him. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. We pray that each one of us would know the blessing of sins forgiven. Take us to our various homes in safety, we pray. Pass us with thy blessing as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.